Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 24 through 38. Luke 1, 24 through 38. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, this is the wife of John, the wife of Zacharias, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked with favor upon me." That's going to be an important thing for us today, the Lord looking with favor to take away my disgrace among men. Elizabeth had been barren, and that was seen in that day as a particular disgrace. And now that she is found with child carrying John the Baptist, her disgrace is taken away. Now I'll stop commenting and just read verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descent of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Once again, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking your blessing. Without your blessing, we gather in vain. Without the Holy Spirit meeting us here, we waste our time. So we ask your blessing this morning on your word. We thank you for this sure and certain foundation of our faith, delivered to the saints by the Holy Spirit. Your very thoughts, your very words delivered to us through the writers of Scripture are your words, given by your Spirit, so that we have no lack, we have no shortcoming, we have no further need in your revelation. You have given us the full counsel, the full canon. Help us to know your word. We have no excuse to unbelief when it comes to the details that you have given us. So God, please today, help us as we look at this truth that you have revealed, that had it not been in your word, we would find utterly unbelievable. Help us that we would not and we could not believe this story but by your word. So help us. You have revealed it. You have given us an accurate historical account of the events of the birth of our Savior. So we pray that you'd use your word this morning to confirm our faith, to wipe away any fleeting doubt, any unbelief. We pray with your disciples, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, we ask that you would work to completely sanctify us, to sanctify us, and then to complete that in glory. We look forward to that day. We long for the day when our faith will be sight. But we thank you this morning that you have given us something sure, something that we can see through eyes of faith in your word. Strengthen your people, we pray. Call unbelievers to repentance and faith, we ask. Glorify your holy name in this place and among men. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God of very God, Son of God and Son of Man, our brother in humanity, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law. We pray in his strong and mighty name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. This passage, as we come, we see in the sixth month. In the sixth month. That's verse 26. We had read just before, and I wanted to read that section, that Elizabeth had been found pregnant. She had become pregnant, and for 5 months in verse 24, for 5 months she had stayed in seclusion. This is bed rest. Now, we're familiar with this. These are real things where we see a woman who is going to have a baby, and some things are particular to her circumstance, and maybe some doctor says, you need to be on bed rest for the remainder of your pregnancy. Elizabeth, as the scripture tells us, was of a certain age. She was of a certain age, and she needed to be in seclusion, we're told here, for 5 months. And then in verse 26, now in the sixth month, so this is, she's in seclusion for 5 months, and then that following month is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Why do we have this detail of this many months and this many things and so many names? Luke is giving us an orderly account by eyewitnesses, and he's recording this to remind us of the timeline. And I would remind you that this would have been written and would have been read and understood during a time that people would have still been alive. And this is a confidence that we have in the Holy Scripture. We see so many things. If you just look over in Luke 2, you will see so many. Let's look since we're there, right? Let's go ahead and look at Luke 2. We see things that are timelines. If you wanted to write a fake story, if you wanted to write something that was untrue, here's something you might consider. Do not include a lot of details that can be verified to be untrue. Look at Luke 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken in all the inhabited earth. This is the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for a census, each one to his own city. All of those details could have been read and verified, and someone would have said, had this not been truth, that didn't happen. But this is a big deal. Imagine everybody having to pick up and go to your own, where you were born, go to the place where you were born. There would be a lot of travel, a lot of things would be involved. And this is part of our confidence in the Holy Scripture. Now, we believe the Holy Scripture by faith, but we have these evidences. We have this stuff that makes it certain. Luke is giving us an account that is orderly, that is by eyewitnesses, and we see that when we read in the sixth month. Look at verse 27. The angel Gabriel appears to a virgin engaged or espoused or betrothed to a man. Now, we have had quite a year here at Waco Family Baptist Church, haven't we? We have had quite a year of weddings. I'm looking forward to doing two more weddings, and then maybe, well, I don't know. I'll hold out. I'll hold out. There's a couple of you I'm looking. I'm saying, okay, I'll hold out. We'll do a few more weddings. We've done a lot of weddings. We understand what it is to be engaged, sometimes for a very short period of time, sometimes for a long period of time. And we understand in our day, we have not had this at Waco Family, but we understand people who are engaged breaking up. They were engaged and then they broke up. They're no longer engaged. We would even understand people who are engaged and then there being infidelity in that relationship as an engaged couple and they break up. And in our day, it may be scandalous. It may be things that people talked about. But here's what it's not. It's not illegal. And it is certainly not a capital offense that would be punished by death. But in this day, we have this young woman, Mary, a virgin, we'll talk more about that in a little bit, who is engaged to a man. They are not yet living together, but they have a contract to marry that in this day would mean infidelity, would mean death, would mean stoning. And this will be very important that we understand that this is more than a casual relationship. This is serious, the relationship that they're in. It'll be more important as we see what the angel reveals to Mary. He says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid." This might be a long sermon because none of this is in my notes. Just ponder for a moment what angels must look like. We all have the picture, right, of the artistry or the thing that we've seen on television. Look at how many times in the scripture an angel appears, and what do they say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary here is being informed. He called her a favored one, and then he says, you have found favor with God, and she needed this information. God's people sometimes need to be reminded that we are recipients of God's grace, that we have found favor with God. We need to be reminded of these things. Sometimes we look at the things that come upon us, the things that come into our life by God's providential hand, and we say, how can this be? How did this happen? What has gotten so messed up in the world that this has come into my life? Sometimes we look at those things. And what are we really doing in those times? We are doubting God's blessing. How could this happen? Now I think this is a human thing to do because I go to the Psalms, maybe you do too, and we read at the beginning of the Psalms many times things like this. Has God forgotten me? Lord, have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten your mercifulness? Psalm 77. Have you forgotten to be gracious to me? I'm so glad that in the Psalms, when we start with, Lord, have you forgotten to be gracious to me? Somewhere in the middle of those Psalms, you will see the word of the Lord and the house of the Lord, and you will see a change. And by the end of that Psalm, you will see praise and worship to the living God. That's where we need to be. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have to be reminded. And here the angel comes to Mary, and he says, you have found favor with God. It's important for us to allow the Holy Scripture, God's Word, to remind us that God is good, that God is righteous. As we sang earlier, whatever my God ordains is right, and I can trust Him. Remember Romans 8, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God works all things together. Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? Sometimes we forget that. And we need to be reminded that God has ordained what is good for His people. It is for our good and it is for His glory. Mary would especially need to be reminded of this. You have found favor with God. Because what follows, what he tells her after this, would probably be the most difficult news that Mary has ever heard. And what would come in the coming days and months and years of her life would be the most difficult thing that she has ever lived through. We're going to look at this in a moment. If you doubt that, we need to consider what she was told. But Christians, you need to hold on to this truth every day. For every event of life, whatever happens, if you are His, if you are in Christ, you have found favor with God. God's grace is upon you. His mercy is yours. His blessing and benefit are there for you. Consider for a moment the announcement to Mary and what an impact this would have on her life. I mean, sometimes we talk about it. Some scoff at virgin birth and say they don't believe that. Scripture clearly teaches it. We'll see that a little further here in a minute. But sometimes we who believe in the virgin birth, we talk about it as though it's no big deal. The angel came. He said, you're going to be with child. You know, no big deal. But think about what she was told and what her mindset would be. Try to walk just for a moment in her shoes. What would be her mindset? Then later, what is Joseph's thought when he is told about this pregnancy? Remember, the angel Gabriel said God's favor was upon her, but what she would have heard would have been, Mary, your reputation is about to be ruined. I mean, you think about it. Her reputation was at stake. You can hide pregnancy for a brief period of time, but at some point, somebody's going to say, I don't think Mary's just putting on a little weight. I think she's pregnant. Her reputation in the public square would be at stake. They would see this unmarried young girl and they would say, well, we know what happened there. We know what that is. We know what kind of girl she is. So in public, those people who didn't even know her, her reputation would be at stake. With her friends, with those who did know her, her reputation, they would be shocked. We thought we knew you. We thought we knew who you were. We really thought you loved the Lord God. We really thought you were a person who tried to live a righteous life, but now we see this. Even with her parents, with her grandparents, with brothers and sisters, with her family, she's sticking to this story. I don't know how stupid she thinks we are. I mean, can you imagine hearing this? I am with child and I am a virgin. Her reputation was at stake. And let us remember, not only was her reputation at stake, her life was at stake. She is engaged, betrothed to marry Joseph, and if it is found that she is with child, everyone will know this must be by another man, by infidelity, by sin, and she could be put to death. This is why the scripture tells us that Joseph had decided to put her away. There was a legal divorcement that would have happened to put her away without saying anything. He didn't want to have her killed. Think about Joseph. Joseph, how would he react? By the grace of God, as another mercy, Joseph is visited also by an angel. Matthew 1 says this. The angel told Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Without this visit from the angel, can we not agree that it would have been foolish for Joseph to have just taken Mary at her word? But he has a visit from the angel that he might know from God himself. This is a virgin birth. Take this woman. Now's a good time to say, God sent this angel to Joseph so that Joseph would marry this woman. and that the Messiah, the Savior incarnate, would be born into a home with a father and a mother. Now, Joseph was not Jesus' father, but he raised him as his son, and he raised him as though he were his father. Joseph set his home up so that God's word was honored, so that God's word was obeyed. Later we find that on the eighth day after Mary's purification, on the eighth day Christ was circumcised, and after Mary's purification, they made a journey that they might go and offer a sacrifice for this firstborn son. All of those things in obedience to God's word. Jesus was born into a home where there was a father who made sure his family worshiped God. If you live in a home where your father makes sure you're in church, you're worshiping God, you're hearing the word of God preached and taught, you should pause right now and thank God for that. It's becoming more and more of a rare thing. If you live in a home where your husband leads spiritually, where he's not caught up in hobbies and other distractions, but he leads and he loves, you're going to find that he is fallible. You're going to find that he will fail, but be thankful for that. Joseph would be subject to some of the same ridicule that Mary would have been. Since he decided to stay with her, people would have assumed that they both sinned. How could Mary live with this? How could Mary go on with life? How was she to process these things? I wrote down a few things. First, that she had to know, she had to be confident in her own purity before God, in her own righteousness before God. Now, as I say that, Mary was a sinner born of Adam. Mary needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like every other human needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mary was not sinless and perfect. But when it comes to this particular thing, this pregnancy, there was no sin in this. So for this, when I say she had to be confident in her own righteousness, in her own not sinning before God, it's in this that I'm talking about. Mary had to know that God is good. She had to believe what the angel said. You have found favor with God. She had to trust God's invisible hand of providence, even when she didn't understand it. And there's application there for us. We need to know that we should be sure of our own righteousness. We should be living in obedience and in conformity to God's word. This is something that we can do, but sometimes there are things that come up on us. Sometimes there are things that happen to us, like this with Mary. She didn't ask for this. There are things that you don't ask for. She didn't sign up for this. I have a friend of mine that says all the time, that wasn't in the brochure. I didn't sign up. I didn't know this is what I was getting into. Things will come up on you that you didn't ask for, but just like Mary, that's when you need to trust God. Trust God's decree. Trust God's providence. Trust that His providence is for your good. If we truly believe that God is good and that God works all things together for our good and for His glory, then why are we anxious? Why do we get so worked up? Now, I don't know everything. All we know about Mary is what is revealed in the scripture. But what we read in the scripture is Mary hears this hard thing and she says, let it be as you have said. That's a trust. And in this, Mary is an example for us. Just like Mary, we have to surrender our emotions, our anxieties, our uncertainties to the good providence of God. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. And then look at verse 34. How can these things be since I have not known a man? Your translation may say, since I am a virgin. The literal translation, the literal words are, since I have not known a man. Those liberal, I started to say liberal biblical scholars, but those words don't go together. Those who want to deny what the scripture says try to make this, well, she's a virgin. That just means she's a young woman. You can't read this and walk away thinking that she was just a young woman. The angel says to this virgin, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, verse 31, and Mary knows how babies work. She knows how ordinary generation works. And she says, well, I know enough to know this is impossible because I am a virgin, meaning I have not known a man, meaning the same thing by the words that you mean when you say the words. This is more than she's just a young woman. This is a virgin who will conceive and bear a son. That's an impossibility, right? Impossible with men. Impossible by natural, ordinary generation. But this is a miracle. And I want us to see the gravity of this miracle. I want to point to a couple of other miraculous conceptions. And I want us to see that this conception is way more miraculous. I don't want to minimize this, but think about Abraham and Sarah. They were told they would have a baby, and Abraham and Sarah were right at 100 years old. And if we know anything, we know that's past childbearing years for women and for men. That's past childbearing years. So when Abraham and Sarah are told, Sarah laughed. Sarah's like, that's ridiculous. Sarah laughs. But they did have a baby. And I promise you this is going to be rated G sermon. But they had a baby by ordinary generation. By the ordinary means that people have babies, Abraham and Sarah had a baby. It was a miracle. But it was by ordinary means. God used means in that case. Earlier we read about Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, and they were older and they were barren without children, and they were told, you will have a son. And this time Zacharias is the one who doubted, who denied. Remember, when he doubted, when he denied, he was mute and unable to speak until the child was born. The angel told him, you're going to have a baby, you're going to name him John. And he didn't talk for 9 months. And the next thing he said was, no, call him John. Which is what the angel told him, which was an act of faith. But Zacharias and Elizabeth had a baby by ordinary means. But this announcement to Mary, this is not Joseph's baby. This is not some other man's baby. This is not by ordinary means. Those other miracles are miraculous. This miracle is way more. This is a big deal. Mary was not too old to have a baby. Mary was not barren. She was a virgin. And the baby would not be Joseph's. It would not be a man's baby. For this reason, the child will be called the Son of God. Verse 31, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This announcement comes to Mary as the heralding of the King of Kings, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Savior of His people. This was the Messiah, long ago promised, long expected, now coming into the world through the virgin birth. Let me just say quickly, I'm trying to rush through because of time. Let me say quickly, when Zechariah doubted God's word, he was mute. Others that we see who have questioned God's word with doubt and unbelief receive judgment. But Mary in verse 34 questions, how can these things be? But this is not a question coming from doubt and unbelief. It's a question coming from, okay, I believe, I'm on board with this, but can you explain a few things to me? This is where that question comes from. And from there, we should learn that to come to God's word with questions, to come seeking revealed truth, is good. To doubt, to question, in unbelief, not good. But to come to God's word saying, I don't understand. I need some answers. What has God told us? Now, we don't seek the secret things of God. The secret things are for the Lord. But the revealed things are for us and for our children. The angel says to her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason the child will be called the Son of God. So if you're curious and you're like, I want to know mechanics, I took biology, and I want to know exactly how this worked, here's what you get. Spirit of the Lord came upon her. There you go. That's all you get. We don't have more than that. That's what we have. And Christians, that's what we believe. The Bible says it, that's what we believe. Now we've made a big deal of the virgin birth, and before we end, we need to see that we have not made a bigger deal than it is. We're trying to point out the fact that this virgin birth was not easy for them to believe then, but it is significant. It is so important. When I hear someone say, I don't believe in the virgin birth, it's not something that we can say, well, there are some things that people say they believe something that I differ with, and I'm just like, I'm going to leave that alone. The virgin birth is not one of them. It's not. It is so significant. And I have three quick points to why it is significant. First of all, Jesus, because of the virgin birth, had a heavenly origin, a divine origin. The most important reason to hold to the virgin birth concerns Jesus' identity as God. Jesus is God incarnate. Great place for an amen. I'm going to back up. We're going to do it again. Jesus is God incarnate. He is. And then one of the most important reasons the virgin birth is so necessary is that if Joseph was Jesus' father, or if any other human man was Jesus' father, then he would be human and only human. He'd just be a man. He would not be the one who the scripture speaks of who existed with God in the beginning. Jesus said these words, before Abraham was, I am. And if he wasn't born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, then that would have been a lie. This virgin birth is important because of the identity of Christ as God. Secondly, the reason why the virgin birth is vital to the Christian faith is that humans, every human born of ordinary generation. Now, who does that include? Just lift your hand. That's all of us. That's every one of us. Every human born of ordinary generation. There's two. There's Adam and Jesus. The Bible, those are two very important figures. The New Testament talks so much about the first Adam and the second Adam. All the rest of us are born of ordinary generation, and all of us are born after Adam, born of the line of Adam. He is our father. And humans inherit the guilt of our father, Adam. We inherit the guilt of his sin and the corruption of his nature. If Jesus had a human father, then he would have inherited a sin nature. He would have been guilty of sin just like everyone else. Romans 5, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death passed to all because all sinned. When Adam fell, all of mankind sinned with him, sinned in him, and we share his guilt and his corruption. All those born in the birth line of Adam are guilty. Jesus is spoken of in the Bible as the one who knew no sin. He is the sinless one. He had no guilt from Adam, and then he had no sin nature from Adam, and then he never committed a sin ever at all. He is the perfect Lamb of God. This leads us to the last point of why the virgin birth is so important, because it is critical to the identity of Jesus Christ as God incarnate, God in the flesh, because the virgin birth means that Jesus did not inherit a sin nature and the guilt of sin. Therefore, thirdly, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. The virgin birth is crucial to the Christian faith because it concerns our salvation. Someone who would say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the virgin birth," is confused and maybe lost. This concerns our salvation. Without a sinless Christ, there would be no salvation. Christ came, according to the Apostle Paul, to save those who were under the law. That's in Galatians. Born under the law that he might redeem those who are under the law. As we read in Matthew, the angel told Joseph, "You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Galatians 4, 4 and 5, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus echoed this in his own statements in Luke 9, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." God sent a Savior to be the sacrifice. But he required a perfect sacrifice. Now that was pictured, that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, that it had to be a spotless lamb without spot or blemish. But all that was just pointing toward, we need a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice. If Jesus were a sinner, then he would not have been able to provide salvation for us. But because he came into the world, not by natural means, but by supernatural means, by this miraculous virgin birth, and because he lived a sinless life, sinless in that he did not commit sins, and sinless in that he did do righteousness. He fulfilled the whole of the law. Therefore, he is the perfect sacrifice without spot, without blemish. The Bible makes that clear as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The doctrine of the virgin birth and the credibility of Christianity go hand in hand. If there was no virgin birth, first of all, the Bible's not true. If there was no virgin birth, then Jesus was not fit to be a Savior. We're still in our sin. And there's no hope for anyone beyond this world. If there is no virgin birth, believe the book title, this can be your best life now. If we didn't believe the virgin birth, why would we come to church? If there is no virgin birth, we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if the virgin birth is true, if the God of the universe, the God of heaven, maker of all things, if God reached down, condescended from his place in heaven to mankind in this way, that God took on flesh to be God with us, then there is a Savior. There is forgiveness of sin. The Bible is the true revelation of God. So today, let us worship. Let us serve. Let us obey him for his goodness, for his grace, for his mercy to sinners, for the gift of salvation. Today we talk about the virgin birth, but not without talking about the life of Christ. And not without talking about the cross and the death of Christ for sinners. Not without talking about the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day where we will see him as he is. What a day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for those who truly question, who truly seek to know about the virgin birth. We pray that you would give them faith to believe what you have said. We pray that you would save sinners. God, for your people, we thank you. We could never have imagined anything like what you have done. The lengths to which you came to save your people. The things that you did, like a virgin birth. We stand in awe. We stand as recipients of your great salvation, left in ourselves with nothing to brag about, with nothing to talk about, with nothing to boast about, but that we boast in you. Help us, Lord. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you deeper and better as we learn from your word the truths that you have revealed. God, I pray for your church today. I pray for edification. Pray for our children. God, in a world that is so focused on the fairy tale, especially in this time of year, we look around us and we see so much fairy tale. God, help our children to know Jesus. Open their eyes, give them faith, and grant to them repentance, we pray. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.